64, verses 1 through 4, and we'll read them in just a moment, Isaiah is longing for God to intervene. And maybe you find yourself like that, longing for God to intervene. I think at some point we all say, Lord, you got to do something. You got to save. You got to help me. Lord, you got to get me out of here. I remember one time I was so high on PCP, which is an animal tranquilizer. I was stoned out of my mind. So much so, I was literally frozen. And that's not an overstatement. I couldn't move. You know, one of the effects is it numbs you. It numbs everything. And, you know, there's sort of a euphoric thing. But then there is this numbing thing. And it started to scare me. I couldn't move. People were mocking me, laughing at me. I couldn't do anything. First, I thought, yeah, you laugh all you want, man. This is great. Like, I'm really, wow, this is the ultimate. And I just couldn't move. 10 minutes, 20 minutes, a half hour, like 40 minutes. I don't know how long it was. It seemed like all night. It was, you know, getting later. People were leaving this party that I was at. And I said, God, you got to help me. God, help me. Get me off of this, Lord. If you get me off of this, and I started doing deals. Lord, if you get me off of this, man, I won't do that ever again. Well, yeah. So what? How about you'll give your life to me? No, I'm not going to do that. Not that desperate. I mean, I wasn't thinking that. I was just saying, Lord, bring me down. Get me out of here. Help me. And he did. I mean, right away, I was in my right mind, and I got up and I went home. And so the next day, what do you suppose I did? Hey, man, I got some more PCP. Wasn't that cool? Yeah, man, let's do it. That's how stupid I was. And it happened again. I'm not making this up. It happened again. And I was starting to pray, Lord, help me. And I kind of got control, sort of got used to it. And it was like, never mind. And then I went on in the whole drug thing and for several more years. I was praying, God, you got to help me. And finally, years later, 3 years later, I'm guessing, something like that, maybe four, my wife says to me, I'm leaving. You know, do your drugs and your band. You're going to be a rock star, all that. Go for it. Hope that works out for you, but I can't do this anymore. And I said, oh, don't leave me. Let's go to that Calvary Chapel. We had been invited. And then I remembered my friend who was inviting us and sharing with us. He said, just pray this simple prayer. If you want the Lord, just say, Lord, if this is true, I want it. That was my first prayer, my first real prayer. It wasn't a deal thing. It wasn't, Lord, you got to bring me down so I can go continue to sin. It was my first real prayer. Lord, if this is true, I want it. And it is true. And he started to change my life. He saved my marriage. That Sunday at Calvary Chapel, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I was too afraid to raise my hand or to go forward. And too embarrassed. You know, I'm thinking, they all know. They all know everything about me. They all know. So loser drug addict. I mean, I didn't look like that on the outside. And, you know, they must have been thinking, well, he's with Monica. I mean, it can't be that bad. But I was. So I was afraid to raise my hand. But I prayed, yes, I want that. And then I prayed the next Sunday and the next Sunday. And then finally I went to a Bible study like 6 weeks later. And then I publicly said, you know, I'm born again. And they all said, yeah, no kidding. By that time, I was really, you know, beaming with the Lord and walking with the Lord, excited about the Lord. But that was my first public declaration of it. And so, all that to say, we find ourselves at some point praying, God, you got to do something. You got to save. You got to work. You got to save my marriage, Lord. You got to help me, or I'm sunk. And you know, we pray like that from time to time. Lord, you got to save our country. You know, it's the last election. A lot of people were praying. Lord, you got to do something. Man, is this going to be the end of us as a country? Many thought. I thought. And I still wonder. And I still pray. Or, and then, you know, the wars that's going on in the world and the violence. And then the millions of unborn children ripped from wombs every day. Well, not millions every day, but every year. You know, close to a million, even in our own country, or, you know, I don't know the exact numbers, but it's worldwide, it's millions. Since it's the legalization of Roe v. Wade, it's some 60 million unborn children have been aborted, have been killed, have been, and if you kill something that's innocent, an innocent life, what is that? Well, that's murder. And we do that. That's what we've done as a country. That's what we're doing as a world. We're not just unborn children, but young children, and then older children, making them sex slaves or domestic servants. Or worse, putting, I don't know if this is worse, maybe it's better, putting a bomb on them and then sending them into a group of people to blow themselves up. We do this in our world. This is what's happening in our world. Not some other world, but our world, your world. And it makes us say, God, oh God. You got to do something. We're not going to make it. You know, Lord, our country, our church, the church, the things that the church does and allows and says is okay. The church, the organized church, not us, hopefully. And not there are many good Christian churches that are, you know, I believe we are, Valley Christian, First Baptist, EV Free, you know, First Assembly. There's a lot of good churches in our area, and thank God for them. They're preaching the gospel, but the organized church. And even in the organized church, there's Christians. But the things that the church is allowing, the things that the Boy Scouts are saying, the Boy Scouts, that it's okay to be a homosexual. And it's okay for a Boy Scout leader to be a homosexual. That's okay. It's okay for them to have children, raise children. But it's not okay. There's nothing against them. God loves the homosexual. But if somebody doesn't tell the truth to them, how are they ever going to be delivered? If somebody isn't brave enough and courageous enough to say, hey, man, don't you know what you're doing? Don't you know how that's going to destroy you? Don't you realize how empty that is? And where you're headed? If somebody doesn't say something, how are they going to be delivered? Well, we love them. We want to accept them. Yes, we do love them. And we want to accept them. But not leave them like they are, because they'll destroy themselves. It's a destructive lifestyle. That's what sin does. Not just to pick on the homosexual. Pick a sin. I've talked about abortion. I've talked about homosexual marriage. Isn't marriage. And again, gossip. There's a sin for you. Gossip. You know, that's a sin. Well, I don't gossip. I just share, you know, what's going on so we could pray about it. No, it's gossip. And do you know what gossip is? That's a sin. Oh, you lumping me with the homosexuals? I suppose you're going to call me Hitler next. You're all like, you just are haters. Haters, haters. Right? You know, we're at that place in our world, in our country, where you can't even say what you believe anymore without being attacked. In America, you know, we have, with the First Amendment, I thought we had the First Amendment. Well, I guess we don't have the First Amendment. Well, whether we have it or we don't have it, we have to speak the truth because of what's going on in our world. And our world is messed up. The church is messed up. Families are messed up. But for the grace of God, I'm messed up. I'm not as messed up as I was. I'm growing, thank God. But it's by the grace of God. And so we pray, and don't you find yourself praying, Lord, you got to do something. Lord, you got to save my son or my daughter. Lord, you got to save my husband or my wife. Lord, you got to work. Lord, you got to help me. You got to make things right in my home. Or, Lord, you got to save. You got to provide. We're not going to make it. Lord, you've got to help me. And you're not alone in that prayer. Isaiah prayed like that, and I love his prayer because it really encourages me to just keep praying boldly like that for this big stuff. For the real issues, the deep issues, so that God might work and do the work of saving, of blessing, of giving life. He's come that we'd have life and that we would have it more abundantly. He hasn't come to hold, you know, sin over our head. You sinner, you just wait, I'm going to get you. He hasn't come to keep you from life. He's come to give you life. And that's his heart. That's his desire. And so this prayer of Isaiah encourages me. Lord, you said you've come that I'll have life. Lord, come, do something. Help me, God. So let's read this prayer and let's consider it a little bit more. And hopefully we'll be encouraged to pray big-sized prayers, God-sized prayers with God's purpose. Because we face God-sized problems, don't we? Well, let's look at this beginning by reading our scripture. If you'll follow along as I read Isaiah 64, verse 1. And I'll read down to verse 4. Isaiah 64, verse 1. This is God's word. Notice it says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has I seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for him. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would rend the heavens. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." Now, the context of this, as we've been studying Isaiah, is Isaiah has this vision. He sees this. Remember Isaiah 1, verse 1, Isaiah, what he's giving us is something that he saw. This is the vision of Isaiah. He saw this. He saw the nation. He saw the world. He saw the Gentile wars. He saw the Gentile powers. He saw the invasion of Assyria. He saw the destruction of Israel, the northern kingdom. He saw the destruction of Babylon and them being carried off into captivity. He saw the wickedness of the people just calling for judgment. Just sinning with impunity, thinking, well, you know, it's grace. God will forgive us. I mean, we have the temple. God doesn't mind and all that kind of stuff. He saw all of that. He saw into the hearts of men. He saw into his own heart. And he said, woe is me. Remember? And not only did he see the sin and the judgment that was coming, but man, he saw one day that the farm equipment is going to, the battle equipment is going to be made into farm equipment. And there's not going to be any more war. Isaiah chapter 2. He wasn't alone. Micah said that in Micah chapter 4. He saw God giving a child, a son. And he was going to bring peace. And his government was going to be brought into this world that would never end. His kingdom on the throne of David, he would order and establish it. He saw all of this. He saw that salvation was near at hand. He saw the Messiah coming and proclaiming liberty to those that were captive by sin. He saw healing for the brokenhearted. He saw the Lord coming and establishing righteousness in this world. And so he says, oh Lord, come. Come, Lord. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down. This is pretty dramatic prayer, isn't it? This is God-sized prayer. And, you know, we have the same understanding. In fact, we have more understanding than Isaiah. We see the sin in the world. We see the cruelty in the world, the injustice. We see the wars. But we also see a day when the Lord comes, calls his church out of the world, judges the world, then establishes righteousness on the earth. We know that. We see that. It's plainly revealed. And we, like Isaiah, would say, yes, Lord, come. Come do that. Oh, that you would come down. Or even on a personal level, you know, with our own struggles, Lord, that you could just deliver me. Oh, Lord, save me. Help me. Or, you know, a loved one or a friend. Lord, that you would come down. Man, if you would just come down in a radical way, in a dramatic way. It's a dramatic kind of prayer. And we pray it sometimes. And maybe we should pray it more. I think as we see the day approaching, how much more shall we have this kind of prayer? I mean, can you imagine this? the Lord coming down, you know, that he would rend the heavens or tear the heavens. You know, like the football teams, the high school teams, or the pros do it a little more dramatically, but the high school teams, they, you know, the pep squad makes the big banner, the paper banner, and then the team crashes through, you know. Lord, that you would just crash through, that you would come down. Like you did in times past, where the mountains shook. Remember when the Lord came down on Mount Sinai? He alludes to that here. He talked about that a little bit in chapter 63, and we'll consider that Wednesday night. But the Lord came down on Mount Sinai, and the mountain was shaking, and there was fire. And they heard God's voice like a trumpet. And they were shaking. They were trembling. Yeah, Lord, do that. Get their attention, Lord. Get my attention, Lord. How can I continue in this kind of life? How can I continue knowing what I know, knowing you, knowing what your word says? How can I continue to be the kind of person I am? What's wrong, Lord? Maybe I don't believe you. Maybe I need the fear of God. Maybe you need to put the fear of God in me. Oh, Lord, come down. Maybe you need to put the fear of God in my loved one or my friend. Come down. Let the earth shake. Now, did Isaiah understand what he was praying? This is in the context, these chapters, of they're in sin. The people of God are sinning. Notice in chapter 63, verse 15, he says, look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me. So look down, and then he's saying, where are your mercies toward me? It's great up there in heaven, I know, but down here. And then, are they restrained? Why are you not merciful? Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, notice this. You have made us stray from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear. So they've strayed. And Isaiah is saying, we've strayed as a nation, and you've done that. You've let that happen. Then that's a kind of a bold prayer. You know, between the two parties, you or God, and if something is wrong, who do you think would be at fault? Between me and God, let's see, who's at fault? Is it you, God, or is it me? It's probably me. But he's saying you. Isn't that interesting? And then, notice on the other side of this, in the context, on the other side of our verses, it talks about how, verse 5, you are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. But we need to be saved. We've sinned. But we're all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. You know, we're like a baby diaper full of it. If you follow me, I mean, it's really graphic language in the Hebrew. I won't get into it. You got a nice picture of right there. We fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And so you would think, you know, like me on PCP, Lord, get me out of here, and then I'll never do it again. I did the next day. And there is no one who calls on your name or who stirs himself up to take hold of you. These guys were just like John. For you have, and why? Well, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And so he says, Lord, look on your people. Not only that, come down. But isn't it interesting? What if he does come down? What will happen to these sinning people that aren't seeking the Lord? What will happen to them? Will they be saved or will they be judged? What would happen if he shows up in their lives, in their sin? Oh, Lord, come down, he says. And then, yeah, we're in sin, but it's your fault, God. And I like that he prays like this. And here's why. Yeah, I'm in sin, but you're the Savior. Yes, I'm a sinning child, but you're my father. Yes, I'm a sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to our own way. Isaiah 53:6, we studied that. But you're the shepherd. And I think what Isaiah is getting at, Lord, if you don't come down and rescue your sheep, we're toast. If you don't come and rescue us as our father, all your children are gone. Lord, if you don't help us, if you don't come down and help us, what are we going to do? And he prays like that. And I like that. It's almost like a desperate prayer. But it's a prayer of faith. And he's bold to pray like that, isn't he? To come to God and say, God, yeah, we're really blowing it, but you're letting us do it, so you got to stop us. Because if you don't stop me, you know what will happen to me? I'll go do PCP the next day. Because I'm that stupid. I'm a little sheep. Bah, here goes John, straying away again. I need a shepherd. We all do. The least of us, in terms of the least sinning of us, to the greatest of sinners. We all need a shepherd, don't we? And he prays for that. Lord, if you don't save my son, he's going to be lost. If you don't save my brother, Lord, if you don't save us, if you don't save our country, or if you don't save our church. Now, he prays like this, and I find that guys in the Bible prayed like this, not really knowing what they were praying. But the Lord wants us to know. I think Isaiah, he gets an answer in chapter 65 and 66 about all this. And he gets corrected a little bit. He gets redirected a little bit, but encouraged to keep praying like this and look forward in faith to God being a great Savior. And like another example would be James and John. Lord, they're not following you, so do you want us to call down fire? Lord, do you want us to call, come down, tear the heavens up, come down and just get those guys? You want us to do that? So James and John, these are apostles, future apostles, apostles and apprentice apostles at this point. Maybe barely making the grade, maybe going to flunk out, but by the grace of God, like all of us, I think. And Jesus said, you know not what manner of spirit you are. God wants to save. And then they, that's in Luke 9, if you want to look at it further. And then later, James and John, still not quite getting it, but still getting it. Like they're looking to the Lord. They're praying big prayers, bold prayers. Lord, when you come in your kingdom, when you come and judge all these wicked sinners, let me be on your right and my brother on your left in your kingdom. We're anticipating he's coming to Jerusalem. He made his triumphal entry. They don't realize he's going to have to go to a cross and bear the sin of the world and their sin, die and rise again. They don't know that. And they're praying, Lord, grant this. And Jesus, you know what he said to them? You don't know what you're asking. Do you remember that? You don't know what you're asking. Mark chapter 10, verse 38. And then he said, you know, those places are not for me to give, but are already appointed by my Father. But not to get them not to pray or not to pray big things, but to know what they're asking. Learn what you're asking. We see God-sized problems in our world, in our country, in our lives, in our circumstances, and we pray, Lord, you know, oh, that you would come down. That'd be so cool, man. That'd get their attention. Little earthquake. Maybe a little earthquake, a little fire. That'll get their attention. But what is God's purpose? That's the next point. I think he wants us to pray big prayers in faith because of the problems. Recognizing, God, you got to do something. But it has to be according to his will, according to his purpose. And that's the next point. Isaiah is longing for God to intervene, but he has a good purpose. It seems it's for the best of reasons, or at least it's a good purpose, and then he's going to learn the better reasons and the best reason, ultimately, we all will. And that is to make your name known. That's a good reason. To make your name known. But it seems like, On one hand, it's like, Lord, come down so that everybody would know you. But then it sounds like judgment as well. Known to your adversaries that the nations may tremble at your presence. Lord, I'm trembling right now. I'm tired of that. Make those guys tremble. I don't think that's his heart, but I'm just trying to illustrate what's at stake here. Is it, Lord, come down, make your name known and save? Isaiah's name means your salvation. And this is the Old Testament. This is the fifth gospel, the Old Testament gospel of grace, the book of Isaiah. Is it that? Make your name known, Lord, that you would save? It seems that one hand he's asking for a revival and the other hand he's asking for judgment. And it seems to me that we're almost at that place, or maybe we're past that place, where God either awakens us or judges us. You know, there is a point in everyone's life where the door is closed. And it's judgment. Now, God only knows. There's a point in your life. You know, maybe some of you kind of playing games with the Lord, not really serious about the Lord. God's calling you. But there's going to come a point where you either wake up and respond or you're judged. God isn't willing that any would perish. But that's the dilemma, isn't it? That's the problem, isn't it? There's a point in everyone's life where, unless they wake up, like in my life, I could still be going, Lord, get me off this PCPI. You got to help me. Okay, here we go again, John. Is this going to be the day you finally turn to me? Or is it, I'm so hardened by sin, I stop calling. I stop calling. And God's calling out to me, and people are telling me about the Lord, and I don't hear it anymore. My heart is hardened. And so having the best of reasons would be, Lord, you got to do something to save, and may we hear it. May we see it. Lord, even if it means cause the nations to tremble, to save. Lord, do something in John's life to get his attention so that he'll cry out to you and get serious about you and get rid of that sin and start walking with you. Do something, Lord, help. But if the Lord were to come down and intervene prior to that, I'd be lost. You know, we look at the world. The world is on the threat. Well, there's wars going on in our world, just like Jesus said it would be. But we're almost on the verge. Listen to me, some of you guys. I'm losing some of you guys. We're almost on the verge. This is the world that we're in. We're almost on the verge of nuclear war. And I'm not overstating it. That's what they're saying. That's what they're afraid of. North Korea, you know, could launch a nuclear bomb or set one off on the border of South Korea. Or maybe they have more technology. It doesn't seem like they do. You know, some are dismissing it, but others are greatly concerned. Or Russia could get involved, or Iran could get involved. And what will happen? What will happen if that happens? Lord, you got to do something. If North Korea gets a nuke, if Iran gets a nuke, what's going to happen? Lord, if that person continues on that, oh no, they've done that too. Oh Lord, it's too late for them. Is it too late? Lord, if you don't do something, but what if he does something? What if he does something? What if he does intervene? Well then, you know, my brother, will he be saved? My son? Those that don't know the Lord, if God comes, if he calls the church, am I a part of that number? Will I be judged? Will I be saved? So, it's a dilemma, isn't it? That's why Paul said, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but nevertheless to remain. It's needful for the church. I want to go. I want to get out of this suffering and this difficult life. I want to go and be with the Lord. That's better. But yet, the need around me is so great. I don't want to go. I'm stuck between the two. And I think that should be our heart. I think that's the best we can know. Only God knows when a person gets to a point of no return. Only God knows that. I think a lot of people think they know it, and then they've gone too far and they're lost, and they haven't realized it. Those that are still kind of concerned about it, they haven't gone too far, or else they wouldn't be concerned. But only God knows that. I think the best that we can do, and I think Isaiah understood this on some level, and I think it'd be important for us to understand this, and that is, Lord, you got to do something. You got to do something. You got to do something dramatic. We can't allow this to continue. This is sin. It's awful. It's breaking your heart. It's breaking our hearts. People are hurt by it. You got to stop it. But Lord, if you do, that means, you know, my brother will be lost. My son will be lost. My daughter, my friend, my parents, you know, whoever will be lost. And so what should we do? So let's make a little bit of application, and then we'll move towards a conclusion. Let God decide. Let God decide this. I think our heart should be, Lord, you got to work, you got to do something to save. But Lord, you also got to rescue, you got to stop that. But then you got to save. So I don't know what to do other than pray big like this. Remember the disciples in Acts chapter 4, they had been persecuted, they were arrested, they were roughed up a little bit, and they were told, you can't do this gospel stuff anymore, you got to knock it off. That's the King John version. And so they after warning them, they let them go. So what do these guys do? They pray, and look what they pray. In Acts chapter 4, I'll read it to you if you haven't turned there. Acts chapter 4, for it says, Lord, do whatever your hand and your purpose determine. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 29 is where I want to start. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they, that is God's servants, may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, they had already been in one place, and the Spirit came upon them, and the place was shaken, and they spoke as a consequence of that. They spoke the word of God. Peter spoke the word of God and got in trouble, got in real trouble. I mean, his life was on the line. Peter, who once was denying the Lord, now is boldly proclaiming the Lord. And gets arrested for it along with John. But they pray, Lord, okay, you know, get those guys. No, don't get those guys. Maybe you want to save those guys. Well, get us out of here. No, if you get us out of here, how are we going to minister to them? So it's, Lord, you decide. Look on their threats and then give us boldness to speak your word. How? By stretching out your hand to heal. So, Lord, do something. Let us just follow you. And stay on course. And then, Lord, do something. Stretch out your hand to heal. And if God does it, if God heals somebody like on a Sabbath or breaks somebody's rules about something like that's how they're getting in trouble, well, that's on the Lord. And they get to say, hey, the Lord's doing it. We're just doing what he says. And we need to obey God. And I think that's a good approach. And that is, Lord, you decide. We need to pray. Lord, you need to work. You need to work in my family. You need to work in our church. You need to work in our city. You need to work. And you need to come down and do something, God. And then he will. And you know, or he won't. You know, do it. And we'll know it too by you stretching out your hand and something happening. The door is open and we're sharing the gospel. Or somebody is healed or a life has changed or someone's restored or another door is open. A ministry begins to develop. They're looking to the Lord. They're relying on the Lord. They're letting the Lord settle all these things. Elijah did this in the Old Testament. Remember Elijah, when he was getting ready to go and be with the Lord, he says to Elijah, stay here. And Elijah says, Elisha, his assistant, going to soon take his place. Elisha says to Elijah, I want a double portion of what you have. And then Elijah says to Elisha, you've asked a hard thing. I'll tell you what. We'll let God decide. If you see me go up, then you'll have it. And so Elisha stuck to him like glue. And then he saw Elijah go up. And God gave Elisha a double portion. The idea is that Elijah let God decide this. I can't just say, oh yeah, you're going to have this kind of ministry. You're going to do this kind of thing. You can have a double portion. You ought to have a double portion. I mean, I'd like to decide that. I'd like to say to you guys, man, you should have like a 10 times what I have. Then, because then that'd be maybe almost something. I can't say that. That's God's business. But I could pray, Lord, do something. I could say, you could ask me that, and I could say, yeah, you can have that. A lot of good that's going to do. But I could say, well, you know, let's see if the Lord does that. Lord, stretch out your hand. Give us boldness by stretching out your hand so that we'll know, hey, the Lord's doing something. The Lord's opening this door. The Lord's making it happen. That is praying in a dramatic way, God-sized prayers in the right way with the right purpose at heart. And that's letting God decide whether somebody's going to be judged, whether somebody's going to be saved, whether it's the right time, whether it's the right kind of ministry, whether it's the right kind of effectiveness. Who knows what the Lord is doing in this world other than what he tells us and what he reveals. And even then, you know, we're like his disciples and sort of just bumbling along, dependent upon him. And I think the Lord likes that. Not that we shouldn't grow, we should grow. And so, Isaiah is longing for God to intervene with the best purposes in mind, recognizing that, okay, God, you got to do something. And then he understands, because he said this, he prophesied this, God's ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah 55:9. And so, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. I can't know what you're doing, but I pray you would work. And he's encouraged to pray this prayer because of past precedent. He's encouraged by past actions taken. And we'll sort of move to a close. These last few points will go quicker. And notice it says, when you did awesome things in verse 3, for which we did not look, you came down the mountain, shook at your presence. So he's thinking back when God did awesome things, when the mountain shook, like Sinai, at your presence. And on the basis of that, on the basis of past precedent, on how God worked in the past, since God, we know from Hebrews 13:8, we know this even more clearly than Isaiah, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Since you're the Lord, you don't change. If you did that in the past, Lord, if you did something radical to get the attention of your people so that you could move them forward, so that you could accomplish your purposes in the world, Lord, do it again. And we can pray like that. And we can be encouraged to pray like that. Lord, and I pray that way. Lord, you saved me. Lord, yeah, you saved me. If you can save me, you can save anybody. I was thick. Not like buff, stupid. If you can save me, you can save anybody. If you can save my marriage, you can save any marriage. And Lord, you saved me. And so, save. You healed my marriage. You saved my marriage. Lord, save, you know, my friend's marriage. Lord, you got me off of drugs. And he did, in case you're wondering. Since I mentioned I was doing drugs, maybe somebody's thinking, yeah, you're still doing that? You sound a little amped up. Drug-free. Well, I took some allergy medicine this morning. Lord, you got me off of drugs. You can save. You can heal. You can restore. I know it. You did it for me. You did it. God, in his past precedents, or in his past actions, we can have confidence that he'll work. He'll work. And he did it for which we did not look. Did you catch that phrase? This is really, I think, interesting. Let me just spend another minute on this. It's just between us, you know. For we did not look. They didn't expect God's deliverance. They didn't expect Sinai. They got to the Red Sea. They weren't expecting the Red Sea to open up. And Isaiah is thinking about that in chapter 63. We know they didn't expect it because they were saying, oh, great, Moses, God, you let us out here to be wiped out. What a great navigator you are. Don't you have GPS in heaven? What's the deal? They weren't expecting God to open up the sea. They weren't. And we, you know, are we any different? So often we don't pray big. We don't pray bold. Because we think, well, man, I'm stuck at the sea. I'm trapped. I can't get out of this. I've tried. I've tried over and over. I can't do it. I'm trapped here. Well, God can open up the Red Sea. They were trapped, but they weren't trapped because God parted the Red Sea and they crossed over the Red Sea into safety. Or Jericho. Remember Jericho. Lord, you want me to do what? You want me to... They were called to conquer Jericho. How do you want us to do it? I just want you to walk around and blow the trumpet. You want me to do what? How? Lord, do you want me to live like this as a Christian? This, you know, people are going to laugh at me. You want me to... I'm supposed to be a conqueror, more than conqueror. I'm going to look stupid. And we often think like that. And we feel that way because to the world, we do look foolish. But the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And we shouldn't be concerned as much about what the world thinks as what God thinks. Or what will give us victory? What will give us victory? How can we be delivered? How can God do something big in our lives if we won't follow Him? We won't do the things that He says. And, well, it'll never happen for me. Well, He does stuff that you don't expect. He's got great wisdom. He's got great imagination. I mean, the thought of God leading this people all the way down to the Red Sea, trapping them. And, you know, He's not thinking, I'll show them. He's thinking, wait till they see this, and they see my power, they see my glory, they'll be blessed. And He opens a way. And how we should expect God to, well, like Jesus said, how much more? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 7, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those that ask? You know, fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids or do good stuff for their kids. How much more will God? In fact, Ephesians 3:20 tells us that we're to expect exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or even imagine. Ask or think. Imagine. It's also translated. And we see it over and over again in the Bible. God wants to do so much more than what we would expect. Awesome things for which we did not look or never expected. I never thought God could do that. God is pretty smart. And we can be really encouraged in our prayer to pray big prayers, recognizing God's purpose because of how God is able to work and the past precedent of how He worked in history and even in our own lives. And then lastly, because God's work is needed in this world, isn't it? God, you got to work. Oh, that you would come down. Isaiah's longing for the Lord to work. We long for the Lord to work because we pray big prayers because there are big problems. We pray God-sized prayers because we're facing God-sized problems, stuff that only God can do. If we really want to make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God, only God can do that through His people, but it's got to be the Lord. And that's what's referred to here in this last verse, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you who acts for the one who waits for Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul quotes this. And he says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has it entered in the hearts of man the things the Lord has prepared, not acts, he changes it, with apostolic authority, New Testament authority, for those who love Him, not wait for Him, those who love Him. And so Isaiah says God acts for those who wait for Him. Paul says God's got glorious stuff that He's preparing for those who love Him. And if you love Him, you'll wait for Him. If you don't love Him, you won't wait for Him. Paul seems to understand the fuller significance of what Isaiah is getting at. And maybe Isaiah understood it to some degree. But the idea is that I've got a God-sized problem. I need God. I need God to act. And God acts for those who wait for Him, those who trust in Him. In fact, God acts. Nobody's seen the way God acts. You know, they weren't anticipating, oh, we're at the Red Sea. God's going to open the Red Sea up. Nobody was anticipating that. Nobody was anticipating the walls of Jericho coming down. The world doesn't know what God is up to until He does it. And then even still, oh, that was like, they built Jericho on a fault line. It just was a coincidence. okay, whatever. Go away. I'm sorry. Don't be like that, like me, you know. Be more gracious and try to win them. And think, maybe you ought to think that, rethink that. God works, and God acts for those who trust in Him. God's got plans for those who love Him. And so what should we do by application? And we'll wrap up in a couple of minutes here. What shall we do? Well, we should wait for Him. If God acts for those that wait for Him, and I have a big problem in my life or in my home or in my church or in my world, I should wait for the Lord. I should look to the Lord. I should trust in the Lord. To wait, we've already seen this, those that wait on the Lord renew their strength. They mount up the wings of the eagles. They run and not grow weary. They walk and not faint. Those who wait on the Lord, man, they're blessed by God. God works on their behalf. And waiting on the Lord is to trust in the Lord, to trust Him, to obey Him. And we do that because, well, like Paul says, we love Him. And so that's why we'll trust Him, because we love Him. How can we not love Him? He loves us so much. All He wants to do is good in and through our lives and in this world. And so we should trust the Lord. We should trust the Lord. We should wait upon the Lord. Now, let me quote G. Campbell Morgan quickly, and then I'll give you an illustration, and then I think we'll be finished. So G. Campbell Morgan says, to wait, the Hebrew idea is to entrench, to dig in. Like, I'm entrenched in this position, you're not going to move me from it. That's to wait on the Lord. But he says, waiting is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given. He goes on to say, waiting for God, then, is the adjustment of our lives to the truth concerning Him which we know. And then he goes on to say, waiting for God means putting this life of which I am so uncertain in a thousand varied ways into right relationship with Him of whom I am absolutely and everlastingly certain. Waiting for God, he says, means readiness for any command. That state of perpetual suspense which listens for the word in order that it may be immediately obeyed. Waiting for that word that it may be immediately obeyed. Like the servant who wants to be guided with the Lord's eye. You know, he's standing by the master's table. And he's looking at the master. And the master is able with his eye to direct him. You know, just looks over, hey, look over that way. And the servant, because he's looking at this master, he's, oh, I see the master is looking over this way. So I'm going to attend to that need that I see there. Guided with the eye. You know, that kind of relationship where just I'm focused on you, Lord. I'm going to do what you say. I'm looking to you. I love you. I trust you. I'm looking to you. Guide me, Lord. That's waiting on the Lord. Waiting for God means the power to do nothing. I'm quoting Morgan again. Waiting for God means the power to do nothing except under command. Only love is strong enough to wait, he says. Now, you guys know the story of Private First Class Desmond Doss at Hacksaw Ridge. In Okinawa, Medal of Honor for heroism. Maybe you've seen the movie. Maybe you've read about him. How he saved so many lives and recovered so many that had been fallen. One night, 75. And all the while, looking to the Lord, crying out to the Lord, Lord, you got to work. You got to help me. You got to save. He was a Christian. He was doing this. He said things like, while everyone else is taking life, I'm going to be saving it. He was a medic, a conscientious objector. But he wanted to serve. He wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And he also said, while the world is tearing itself apart, it doesn't seem like a bad thing to want to put a little bit of it back together. And then on that famous night when, you know, he's recovering and saving, one after another, after another, after another, after another. He says, Lord, please help me get one more. He was wounded. His foot was blown off, or he was wounded by a grenade on his foot in a stretcher, and sees somebody else wounded. He rolls off his stretcher, severely wounded, and attends to that person, drags that person to safety, gets shot in the process of it. I mean, this is what he's doing. Lord, please let me save one more. This is somebody that's waiting on the Lord, somebody that's looking to the Lord. That's our calling. Yes, Lord, you got to come, you got to save. And do something big, Lord. Stretch forth your hand so that we know it's you, so that we can get behind it. But I'm going to wait until I know it's you, because I don't want to miss your purpose of saving, making things right. And I know you'll do it today because you've done it in the past. And, oh, Lord, how we need you to act. We pray, Lord, come. Right? Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we also, who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us. So the Lord's coming. The day of the Lord will come. Are you ready? Are you ready? The only way to be ready is to wait on the Lord, to look to the Lord, to trust in the Lord. Have you trusted in the Lord? If you haven't trusted in the Lord, if you haven't called on the Lord, do so. Do so. You don't want to be lost. Don't be hardened towards the things of the Lord. Don't miss out on what God has for you. And Lord, help us. Help us to wait upon you, to look to you, to trust in you. And if there's anyone here who hasn't called on you, even now, Lord, even now, may they say, Lord, will you save me? And maybe there's somebody here who hasn't done that, who hasn't said, Lord, will you save me? If you'll raise your hand, that will signify, all our eyes are closed. Nobody's going to see it except the Lord, and I will. And I want to pray for you. And so if you're not saved, if you know you're not going to heaven, if you know your sins aren't forgiven, but you want to know that, you want to be saved, raise up your hand. And in doing so, you're signifying, Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, I want you to do something big in my life. I want to be a part of this big work you're doing in the world. Anybody, raise up your hand and I'll pray for you. Lord, you see our hearts and our lives, and you know you love us and you want to save us. And Lord, even maybe someone wants to do that and they were afraid like I was, and I didn't raise my hand that first time. But maybe they're calling out to you, Lord. And I pray that if there's any unsaved, if there's any uncertain, may they cry out to you and save them. We know you want to do it. And Lord, we pray for ourselves and for our loved ones and for your church that we would be a part of what you're doing and pray big and according to your purpose with faith, knowing that you worked in the past and you'll work in the future and you'll work today, and we need you to work. Lord, we cry out to you. Until then, Lord, help us to wait on you, to trust in you, to look to you, to keep our eyes fixed upon you, that we wouldn't miss out on all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand.